In our last class, we had just finished up looking in Acts 14, 21 through 22, where it was talking about Paul and Barnabas. And we saw that, you know, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, and strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So, I'd ask the question, what were they doing? They were
strengthening and encouraging the saints, you know, and helping them to grow.
Okay.
Because when they go back through there, I mean, they appoint elders.
Right. Yeah. Right. So what, and they even said, you know, some of these things, or that it wasn't going to be easy through many trials and tribulations, that we must enter the kingdom of God. And, but this is very important to us, because if we think about, you know, especially a new Christian or new convert, what happens if they're getting discouraged or think that they can't handle this? You know,
I think they're kind of like the soil, parable of the sower and the soil that doesn't have good root.
Okay, good. Okay, so if they're not around other Christians, then it's going to be easy for them to give up or to give in. I'm sorry.
No, they'll fall away.
Fall away. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, they could even fall away. So if they aren't growing, then they could be shrinking back, and to the very things that they gave up. So, in God's wisdom, He had and has a plan, and that's the local group that meets together to worship, you know, to worship God and to encourage one another. You know, this group is to work together and help one another to stay faithful. And when we were in Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 2:42. Well, actually, let's start in verse 41. It said, "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. In 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer." And we have many examples, because we can see this idea here, but we have examples in other places, which we'll look at here in just a second, some letters that were written to local groups or churches. The Corinthian letter and the Thessalonian letter start in this way. It's not limited to these letters, but in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." And also in, we see the similar idea in 2 Corinthians 1:1. It talks about Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. And again in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. I'm just going to read 1 Thessalonians because we see the idea. 1 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus, or Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So we see this idea where Paul is writing these local groups, and he's, you know, calling these local groups, you know, the church in this area, the church in God in Corinth or Thessalonia. And then also we see the similar or same idea in the Ephesians and Philippian letters. Again, it's not limited to these letters. We can turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And we see the same idea in Philippians, the first chapter, first verse. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So we see that this is the same idea. It's written to this, you know, to those local groups. Some of the letters it said, you know, it called it churches. In other letters it referred to it as saints. Even in the first letter we looked at, it referred to it as churches, but even talked about that it was, you know, those that have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling. So we see this idea that it was written to these local groups. And we know from these books, when we've read them, that Paul is instructing these groups. You know, he warns, he encourages, you know, because all of his books, even no matter what the subject is in there, sometimes it might be stuff that he might be getting on them, but he still says things that are encouraging as well. But we see that's how Paul instructed these local groups. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 for a second. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, again, we see encouragement, you know, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And also, let's look at Philippians. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians 1:27. Verse I think we've looked at before, but Philippians 1:27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we can see how we're to work together. And as we are working together or striving together, how we can be a strength to one another. And that we're to do this in one spirit or in one mind and striving together.
There in Philippians, Paul in chapter 3 talks about what he laid aside and then what he gained. And it always amazed me, you know, he did so much and was such, so zealous and did so much for the cause of Christ. But then in verse 14 of chapter 3, he said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." You know, he's pressing on in order to lay hold of Christ. And 14 says, "I press on towards the goal for the prize." And so he himself, even, "Now that I've already obtained it, you know, but I press on." And so here is this apostle and this great worker in the kingdom. But, you know, he's an example of one who went through many things for the gospel. But he declares, I'm not where I need to be yet, you know. Mm-hmm. So I press on. And that should encourage us. You know, we sort of get feeling good about ourselves, you know, when we get at a certain level and we've accomplished some more and we've learned something else, and we get to sit back on our laurels, and then we look at the Apostle Paul, and, you know, we need to just keep on
keep going, on. Huh? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
On.
So we all need to just continue to grow and to keep on. Yes, ma'am. We have an example we've looked at before, but let's turn over to Ephesians for a second. Went too far. In Ephesians 4, we can start in verse 11. Says that Christ gave some things in verse 11, and then verse 12 it explains what they are for. Verse 12 tells us that these were for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. You know, when we think about this, for the most part, three of these things are going to be available or accessible, if you will, in the local group. And what I mean by that is this idea of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Of course, not necessarily limited to that group when you think of a teacher. Pastors, depending on, well, no, not depending on how, I was thinking of evangelists, sorry. Let me back up to evangelists. Evangelists, depending on how you're using the term, but if you're talking about, you know, the local evangelist, like we saw, you know, like Timothy and Ephesus and stuff like that, that is work that he's doing in that local group. And we know the pastor or the elder is for that local group because, you know, they tend to flock among which. So we can see how these three, if you will, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers are something that are available or accessible to that local group. Now just hold that for a minute. Now the other two things that are mentioned are not limited to then. You know, like we spoke of in a previous class, because we were using it for a little bit different point, but the apostles and prophets, we know that they're not existing now. This is referring to their writings. Okay. So this was referring to their writings. And, you know, when we think of that, the apostles and the prophets in that manner, then the writings are not limited just to when we assemble. So I want to be careful how I'm making my point, because that is something we should be looking at on our own. But think about that. This evangelist, pastors, and teachers, and not to take away from the apostles and prophets, because definitely when we assemble together, we're still, that's what we're using. You know, we look to the Word of God. So if we think of it in that aspect, when you're talking to somebody that doesn't think that there's much benefit from assembling with one another, couldn't you say that this might tell us a little different? Now, when we think about the benefit we gain from joining together, because, you know, we're encouraged by one another, and then the benefit of this, because we know that all five of these, what they had in common was teaching. So, you know, that benefit that we have when we join together, this is a tool, if you will, that allows us to be able to grow. You know, we mentioned in a further class a while back this idea of, you know, we can, it's not impossible for us to stay at home and read the Bible and learn. That, you know, we can do some learning like that. And I hope we do that on our own. But the benefit of when we come together is we might have someone that might be a little knowledgeable, more knowledgeable than us, because remember, we're at different levels. And that can benefit us if we maybe hear some of what they might think of when it comes to certain verses and stuff. Now, of course, it's up to us to weigh what is said, and we always need to be checking it to the Word of God. But we see where we can benefit by this and where we can benefit from other people. So I just wanted us to recognize that and remember that. And I know it's kind of odd that you would be bringing that up to A, the people that are here for a class, and B, on a Wednesday, because, you know, most of y'all probably don't have that problem. Y'all understand the benefit. But still, it's good for us to be reminded of that. And maybe to help these others when we're speaking to them. Because remember it said, verse 13, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. So, something we need to think about as far as this benefit we can have being with one another.
In Hebrews 10th chapter, a lot of people, you know, go a lot of different ways, but in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, definitely, it's a command. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together.
Yes, ma'am.
It's not up for vote. It's not up for if you want to.
Right.
It's a command.
Yes, ma'am.
And the reason is given why it's there. You
know, what you should be doing. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it's definitely a command. But we can see the benefits that we have, you know, by encouraging one another.
Sometimes we come even when we don't feel like it, because we're just putting ourselves under the authority of God, who says, you need to come.
Mm-hmm.
Because I promise you these blessings when you come, of being able to, you know, strive for the unity and to grow to the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, and you know, stimulate one another to good deeds. Hebrews 10:24. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we don't feel like coming on a Wednesday night after 10 hours of work, but we come
probably feel better afterwards, though, don't you?
But that's my point. It's like, so many times I've come to church on a Wednesday night after a long day. I'm like, man, I just want to go home. But by the time I leave, it's just a 180. I'm so glad I came. Yeah. So encouraged.
And you still, even though you might not have really felt up to it, but you get yourself there, and then.
So I think of the song that we sing all the time, "Trust and Obey." I mean, that's those three words. Sometimes that's what we just trust and obey, and trust that the blessings and the benefits that come from obeying are there, and they are.
Rocky, do you have a comment?
Yeah, you read the Ephesians, verses 13 and 14, and some comments on those two verses.
Okay.
The word on scale is a time word. So here we were to be building it up, and there's a time frame. Well, when does that happen? Well, until, and then we have three goals mentioned. So whenever you reach the unity of the faith, I guess then we reach the equipping. But when you look at all three of these goals, the unity of faith, the mature man, the measurement, the whole number of each of those. And so there you have it, where this is something we need to continue to do. There's no limit to growth. Just keep on coming and keep on growing. So that's the positive aspect. And the negative aspect is in verse 14. When we stop doing that, where do we head? We start being influenced by the world and the false doctrine, and doctrine kind of starts coming into, false doctrine comes in and leads us astray. And how many people do we know that they start to stop coming? And you contact them and they talk about these things, weird things that they start now believing. Why start believing all these things? So there's a positive and a negative, keep on growing. And it's also for, as we clearly states in verse 14, is for our protection. We should never underestimate, Satan and his power for worldliness and influence of the world bring us down. So I think these two verses are really important for us to keep on keeping on worrying and never stop worrying and keep pressing forward.
Well, because in 13 it talks about with this maturity and this growth, then as a result of that in verse 14, then what we don't have to worry of also, these influence or being carried away by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men and craftiness, so we're prepared to overcome those things and, not allow those things to enter in and trip us up in our faith. But yes, most definitely too, because as long as we're continuing to grow and all of that, that way we don't backslide into those same very things. Yes, sir. Did anybody else have a... Okay. I didn't know if I saw another hand.
I was wondering, you were talking about teachers, and Timothy was a preacher, but I found it interesting. A lot of Paul's admonition to him was about his teaching. Yes, he was the minister and everything. But we who are just normal Christians, if we teach anyone, ever, even ourselves, Paul was, it marched him to really pay close attention to it and to read the scriptures, and to, because he'd say to himself and everybody would listen to it. And so it was important even for Timothy, who I think did have the laying on of hands, but still, he needed to public read the scriptures, to exhortation and teaching, and to pay close attention to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And grow, and because he was a young man. And this is 30 years after, after things started. So, Paul's saying the same thing.
Well, and if you think about that, your comment, it's so true, because when you think about the denominations and stuff, a lot of it's not necessarily real far from you. If you're not careful how you're interpreting things, and if you're not using the context, the harmony that a lot of times people run into, then they come up with the wrong ideas. And looking to ourselves and making sure that we're understanding the way that we should is very important. Not only for ourselves and in our teaching.
And if we're following ourselves, Mm-hmm. You know, he had some difficult times there,
and
he was a young man.
Yes. Okay, so we see how we should work together and help each other to grow, to encourage one another to grow. And, you know, like we talked about in our one of our first classes, this idea of growing to the point of being the teacher. You know, we talked about that cycle, you know, that we're to grow and to mature, and the student one day to become the teacher. And then they can teach others, and then we see the cycle continuing. as far as, that's basically the end of lesson 13. So what I wanted to do, we're going to have some review to finish out the class. But before we reviewed, I just wanted us to just consider a couple of things. I didn't bring the little handout that most people are familiar with. I know Rocky's handed them out before, the personal Bible study handout. Do you have one in there, Rocky? I left mine at the house, so can I show that just for a second? Oh, okay. But basically, you know, there's a personal Bible study handout that is something that could be useful to you. If you don't feel, oh, you have the small version, okay? You know, because maybe some of the stuff you don't feel adequate in or whatever, and even if you do, this helps point you to some areas that's good when speaking to other people, and certain things that might help them overcome some of the difficulties or the things that trip them up because of what other people are teaching. And, you know, using this can be helpful to you. And my suggestion would be to, of course, look it over, make it your own, you know, because if you don't, it's hard to use something as a good tool if you're not familiar with what you're about to talk about with it. So, you know, of course, you want to look over, you want to understand the points about the verses and different things like that. And, you know, you want to put it in your own words, do it, something like that. But that's definitely something that is helpful for us. It's helpful as something that you can hand out to other people that they can kind of look over and work on a little bit, and then y'all get back together and discuss things and what. So just recognizing some tools that are out there, and also ways of preparing ourselves. I remember Sam, when he was doing that, he preached one day, and when you were talking about evangelizing and stuff, you had mentioned some cards or whatever that you use to help you memorize verses, I believe. Is that what it was? Mm-hmm. So stuff like that might help us to prepare ourselves.
Something,
you know,
like,
okay. Yeah. Okay, so he just has some little stuff that it helps him
in your front pocket.
Okay. So, you know, anything like that is going to help us to maybe be more familiar with specific verses, because when we can go to those or recite them or whatever, then that is going to be more helpful. And especially if you have a memory like mine, any help is good. So,
but it's also understanding what the scriptures say.
Oh, yes.
You know, I personally know two people who memorized the Bible,
okay.
I mean, from beginning to end. I have a friend in Barbados, and he happens to be a Seventh-day Adventist. But you could just pick a scripture and say, you know, Genesis, you know, 26:4. He'll quote you verbatim, New King James Version, but he's a Seventh-day Adventist. That means he's still missing the meaning,
right,
of what salvation is. So it's not just memorizing, knowing what those verses mean.
Yeah, Alex brings up a good point. Yeah, I wasn't taken away from that, but that's a very good point. Of course, we need to make sure we understand the meaning behind the verse.
But can you imagine somebody could just memorize the Bible from beginning to end? That's amazing.
Not my memory. yes, sir.
So, Steve was advertising those hand actions about the brain for the study this summer. And if I look at the class material, I thought, okay, there would be a lot of verse memorizing that we do, so Sam's little thing.
Is that some of it? I haven't looked at the little handout yet. So, now review time. We think back all the way to the beginning of the class, you know, just a week or so back. So, what is evangelism?
Teaching
others or sharing the Gospels with others. And when we broke down the word, we see this idea of dedication. When we talked about the parable of the talents, or, well, that's what people call it. I think of it as more the parable of the abilities. But what did it say the master did? What did he do? I know it's kind of tricky. He entrusted. Okay, he entrusted his possessions. So, you know, that's something that we need to consider, and that's what we looked at in that class, that our master has entrusted us with his possession. So if we think of the word in that way, that's going to be helpful to us. And now there was the master gave talents, different amounts to different to the three different guys, and what was it according to?
Their abilities.
Okay, so he did this according to their ability. And so what was the whole problem about this? Because two of the guys, they had different amount of talents, but you know, their master was pleased with what they did because they used their ability. What was the problem with the one talent guy? Was it just because his ability was that little?
He was lazy
with it.
Lack of faith.
Okay. Okay, so he's lazy with it or lacked faith. He made excuses, and you know, we saw what the outcome of that was. He was called a lazy, wicked slave, and he was cast out. Can't think of the exact. See, that's where that memory card would have done me real good. But you saw the idea of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So now, and remember, this is review, so we're skipping around a little bit. When we talked about evangelizing, I know if you look at Timothy in that, he is an evangelist, but is that the only person we see that is to evangelize? No. Okay. Who else do we see evangelizing?
What, the Christians that were scattered, was it Acts
4? In Acts 8:4? Or somewhere in there, I think that's what it, yeah, those that were scattered in the church of Jerusalem. So we saw them. They were let me see, I've got it in here somewhere. So those that were scattered were preaching or bringing the good news of the word. Another area where we see the idea of evangelizing or teaching, we see in Ephesians 6 that the fathers are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we see this idea of teaching there. We see, if you look at Proverbs, you can see the same idea or similar idea, that it's not just dad, because we see that, here, my son, your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Okay, yeah. I'll probably get the names backwards. His mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. I better do it backwards. Yeah. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But yes, that's where we see Timothy, where he started learning, and that's where his faith came.
There's a saying, it takes a village. So that same can be applied for teaching God's instruction as well, as far as things, not just raising up.
No, I'm trying to channel.
Okay. Instead of the saying says it takes a village to help raise a child. And it's not, it can be said not just in the way of teaching everyday things about tying shoes and brushing your teeth and discipline and all of that. It can also be with teaching God's word.
Okay. And you mean like in the influence of others we have,
yes,
because of local group or family, yes, or what? Okay.
See, it takes a church.
Takes a church.
Okay. A husband and a wife taught a minister, mm-hmm, that needed to
correct him. Yeah.
And you know, they took him aside and did that. So you know, that was kind of on a personal note.
Yeah. So husband and wife team. It's. So we see different examples of this this teaching.
Ephesians 4, talk a little bit about tonight, but as a church, as individuals, as a member of the church, to teach each other.
Mm-hmm.
When we're singing, we're edifying each other in Scripture. We're building up our body of Christ.
Okay, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians 13 talks about the different gifts. You know, it's talked in and in 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about, of course, these were gifts and everything, but it's serving, you know, serve.
Right.
And it's teaching, you know, teach, and these kinds of things, of course, all done in love, but everybody had. They were all parts of the body,
mm-hmm,
and they were all doing their part, you know, or needed to do their part, you know, and not one was more important than the other.
Okay, good point. And that kind of goes back to this idea of abilities and different things too, not limited to that, but we can, if we think about some of the abilities that we have, you know, we can see the importance of using those, so that number one, as we use them, we'll grow, but also how it can benefit those around us, those that we're, you know, teaching or whatever. Now, one of our classes, skip that one. We know that we're separated from God because of what?
Sin.
Sin. Okay, so sin separates one from God. Romans 3:23 tells us, is that one of your cards?
No.
No? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then if we go up a couple of chapters in 6:23, we see that the wages of sin is death. pardon me. So this is, we need to remember that, because that's, of course, the things we look at are good for us always to be reminded. But as we remember these things and keep them close by, that we can use these verses to help others, because that, they're going to have that understanding. They're going to need to know, you know, they might not necessarily know what sin is, or why do I need to overcome sin? I don't have sin. You know, I do good. You know, so they need to understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they need to understand what the wages of that is, because that helps us to understand the need for Christ, and to know that there's only one way to overcome that, overcome sin, and that's salvation through Christ. And that was the buzzer. So.